I can just imagine what the apostles were saying. Don't tell us to stop preaching and teaching. Don't tell us to somehow be silent, because we will not be silenced. We're going to continue to talk about this Jesus Christ who can actually raise you from your deadness. We're going to continue in this without fear, without compromise. We're going to press on.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Well, Father, we come before you today, and God, we celebrate your goodness in the midst of a culture that just continues to celebrate wickedness, a culture that hates Jesus, a culture that rebels and defies against truth. God, we celebrate your goodness in the midst of the fire. Lord, I think about those apostles there in prison in Acts. There they are, and in the midst, it says, in your word, the truth, that even though they're in prison, at midnight, they were praying and they were singing, and the prisoners were listening to them. Oh God, don't allow us to waste our pain today. Our pain has purpose. And perhaps people all around us right now are listening and watching how we will react to the pain of life. So Holy Spirit, I pray this simple prayer right now. I pray that you would take over, that you would move, that you would stir, that you would grab a hold of our hearts, oh God. God, keep us from every distraction right now, every scheme of the enemy. Reveal truth. Reveal the way to go. And then, Holy Spirit, give us the boldness. Give us the courage to charge the hill, to be the ones that will stand in the gap. Stiffen our spines spiritually today, oh God, that you might be glorified, that you might be praised, that we might decrease and that you might increase. And oh God, whatever good happens today, we will be quick to give you all the praise and to give you all the glory. And we pray this all in the mighty and the matchless name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, I pray that you have your Bible with you and your notes, and we're ready to feast and dig into the Word of God together. The title of the message today is one that's not an easy thing to perhaps embrace. But it's one, if you're a true believer here today, and I pray that everyone is in the church house, I pray that everyone across this room and that's listening on the radio and that's listening online, I pray right now, wherever you might be, that you can say without any doubt, without any question, that I belong to Jesus. Because if that's you, if that's me, we must embrace that there's worthiness in suffering shame for his name. Being worthy to suffer shame for the name. In your Bible in front of you, Acts chapter 5, as we recap the reading from last week, follow along in verse 27 as we launch into today's scripture of 33 through 42, word by word, verse by verse. marinating in the scripture. Here's Acts 5, verse 27 and following. And when they had brought them, those are those apostles, they set them before the council. So it's time for more intimidation. And the high priest, this is the dude that's kind of in charge, he questions them and he says these words in verse 28. Now we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Now remember, they won't even say the name of Jesus. That's how offended they are by his name. Yet here you have, he gives them a compliment and they don't even realize what they're saying. Yet here you have, you filled Jerusalem with all your teaching. Wouldn't that be amazing that the indictment on this church is that all over Chester, you filled the streets of Chester with the teaching of Jesus. What do they say next? Well, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? They're like, don't hold us accountable for our wickedness. But here's Peter, docile, quiet, afraid to speak, Peter. 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Here's what he was really saying. We're going to obey God rather than you. And then he doesn't stop there. This is what's so cool. In spiritual boldness, for you that are a true believer here today, you've given your life to Jesus, your life is no longer your own. In spiritual boldness, you not only stand boldly for truth, you're willing in the midst of the fire to actually go proclaim it. And that's exactly what Peter does next. He goes, I want to make sure that all you people understand this principle. We're not going to obey you. We're obeying God, comma, let me tell you about this Jesus who's called the Christ. Here's what he says next in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. Remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection, these Sadducees. Boop. He's been resurrected. Whom you killed. You murdered by hanging on a tree. Oh, by the way, 31, God exalted him. He raised him up at his right hand as what, leader and savior? Means prince, royalty, savior, rescuer. But he's preaching to them. He's saying, look, we're not going to obey you. You're walking in darkness. You're walking in blindness. But here's the truth that will set you free. 32, and oh, by the way, we are witnesses. We are martyrs. Martus in the Greek. We witnessed this. We saw it with our own eyes. We're willing to die for our faith to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, the wind, the revealer, the comforter, the guide, whom God has given to those who do what, church? Obey him. See, obedience is a natural outflow of a true believer's life. Do we always obey? No. Should we always obey? Yes. But a true believer will have a habitual pattern of obedience in their lives. It's interesting when you look at this recap from last week. They just preached the gospel to that Supreme Court. This is the first appearance before the Sanhedrin. In Acts 4, it was just Peter and John. Now it's Peter and all the apostles. And I mentioned last week, I said, don't you find it intriguing that in this diatribe, no one asked how they escaped? They've been freed from prison, and no one goes, wait a minute, the doors are locked, the guards are still there, you're here in our presence, how'd you get here? No one asked. Well, what happens next in our reading today, 33? When they heard this, what was their response? They were enraged. And they wanted to kill them. Who wants to sign up for that team? I want to be on Let's Get Killed for Jesus clipboard team, right? But a Pharisee, interesting, 34. But a Pharisee. Did you hear that? But a Pharisee in the council named, I pronounce it Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So you get the picture. He's like, wait a minute, just put them outside, time out. We got to do a time out here. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. Then he gives some examples. For before these days, Theudas rose up and claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men or of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Well, it's not over. Look at verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor, to suffer shame for the name. And then what was their response? And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I read those words, and the only thing I think to respond in is thanks be to God. And all God's people said, you know, we're concluding chapter 5 today. We've made it to the end. Chapter 5 started with Ananias and Sapphira. And there in the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we see how seriously God takes his church and how he'll fight for her purity. He'll fight for her. And now here we are at the very end. And it's interesting that when you look at verse 33 in your Bible in front of you, as I look at it in mine, I pray that you see there's going to be an exclamation point here. That there's a crescendo at the very end of Acts chapter 5 here. There's a crescendo that should be applied to my life and your life, that prayerfully again, that you're a true believer, that you're following Jesus, that you've surrendered all, you're not surrendering some, and there should be an exclamation point in my life and your life today, because when I read these words, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. What does that do to the flesh, hearing a biblical truth? And here's the biblical truth, that if you really follow Jesus, this is not Milky Toast, this is not Twinkies and Twizzlers, this is not the feel-good message that's out there that draws the crowd. This is true biblical doctrine, what you're learning right here today, that if you really want to follow Jesus, if you're really in for him, if you really want to make a difference, people are going to want to destroy you. And if you think there's any other narrative, any other road to go, you're on the wrong path. It's called narrow way living. And there's a path that is narrow, and few are on it. And it leads to life. And then there's another path, the Bible says, that is wide. There's a bunch of people on it. You know, it feels good. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my homeboy. I'm hanging out with Jesus. He's my friend with benefits. I'll tell you what, if you're on that path today, it's going to lead one place, and that's destruction. See, here you got these Pharisees, these Sadducees, and they are so enraged. The Greek word here actually means this, to be cut to the heart, which I find very interesting, because if you go back to Acts 2:37, it's not on the screens, but it says this, that in that moment that the people who heard the sermon there from Peter, they were cut to the hearts. But they had a different response in Acts 2:37. Their response is this: because they were cut to the heart, their heart was soft and tender. It wasn't full of pride. It wasn't full of bitterness. It wasn't full of, hey, well, we're going to keep this thing suppressed so we can continue to live in darkness. No, their response was much different. Their response was this: oh, God, put me on the operating table. Oh, Lord, just rip me wide open. And as I'm cut to the heart, they ask, what shall we do to be saved? And now here in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, they are cut to the heart. They are enraged. They're not asking, hey, how can we be saved? They're asking, how can we kill these people? It actually means this in the Greek, this enraged. It means to be sawn in two. Have you ever been around someone and maybe you left their conversation, you said, boy, those words were cutting. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing right here in this verse. He's cutting. He's sifting. He's separating the wheat from the tares. They're enraged. They're rage-filled. They want to destroy the truth-tellers. They want to literally give them the death penalty as you read it. And this is what happens when a heart is rotten and out of tune with God. You can go to church, you can teach class, you can be a pastor, you can be a deacon, you can pass the offering plate, you can do whatever you want. But when your heart is rotten and out of tune with God, here's what happens when truth comes onto the table: you will fight against it every dying breath of your life unless you repent. That's why key number one in your notes is this. Write this down, key number one. Those who secretly hate God are filled with rage, and they will go to unthinkable lengths to stop those who openly love God. Let me say that again, key number one, write this down. Those who secretly hate God, remember there's wolves in sheep's clothing, are filled with rage, bitterness, anger, resentment. And they will go to unthinkable lengths, strategies, schemes, coups, plans, secret meetings, you name it, to stop those who openly love God. Here's really all you need to remember. Write down somewhere in your notes, write down light versus darkness. That's all you need to remember, light versus darkness. You're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. You don't vacillate between the two. You don't kind of hang out in the middle. No, you're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. And I think, church, I think of so many examples in the scriptures. So many were those who are hated. They're hated by those that are filled and consumed with rage. They're being plotted against, schemed against. I think of Joseph and, of course, what his brothers did. And you think about Joseph, and there he is. And we're not saying that Joseph was innocent. He may have tormented. He may have, instigated a little here and there. But the bottom line is his brothers hated him. His brothers said, we want to get rid of you. We don't like your coat of many colors. We're going to show you. And yet God had a plan. His sovereign plan always prevails. Amen. In the midst of your mess, as God is weaving a tapestry, creating your mess from a mess into a message that can be used for His glory, for the fame of His name, that in the midst of your pain today, here's what you can do like Joseph. You can get to the end. You can see the end that God was forming and weaving and fashioning this glorious story. As Joseph is falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, as he's thrown into prison, and yet God's weaving, he's weaving in the midst of it. And you get to the end when the brothers are there in humility and Joseph is second in command. And Joseph simply says, for am I in the place of God? For God appointed for such a time as this, you pull from that narrative. For this day he appointed that I'm here, brothers, to actually provide for you And the question that you and I have to address is this, that as we dream, as we think about goals, as we think about the vision that perhaps God has given to you and your family and where you're heading in life, I guess the real question that all of us have to face head on is this, that when we get to wherever we think God is leading us, will God actually be there when we get there? You can just rattle off so many other illustrations. Noah and Nehemiah and Esther and Daniel and Shad and Meshach and Abednego and the prophets of old, on and on. It's a narrative of Scripture that, again, is not the feel-good, fuzzy, let's massage the Bible so that we can just draw people in versus just telling them the truth of what they're really signing up for. Of course, you have the Apostle Paul. I mean, out of the gate, Jesus told him, right? He's on that Damascus road. He said, look, Paul, here's the deal. Saul calls him Paul. Here's the deal. You're a chosen vessel of mine that you might suffer greatly for my name, is what he told him on the very front end of the call. You're a chosen, divinely selected vessel. And here's what's going to happen in your life. I want to use you. I'm going to allow pain into your life, Paul, to such a degree that you're going to be a billboard for my glory. You're going to be a trophy of my grace. That when you're weak, you'll know I'm strong. That you know that in the midst of the struggles and the pain and the hurts and all the disappointments that we all go through in life, that as you give your life to Christ and it's true and it's real, that you're not going to get to the end. I promise you this. You're not going to get to the end of your life going, woo, that was a waste of time. No, you're going to get to the end of your life going, oh, man, the race wasn't perfect. Well, I struggled perhaps even running the race. But, Lord, here it is. Here's my armor. And how about you? I don't want to stand there on that day and give Jesus back his armor and it's like in a package and it's never been opened. Man, I want to give him back his armor. It's got fiery darts sticking out all over the place. Amen. I mean, just boom, 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 boom. So here it is, Jesus. I believe for those, Jesus will say, well done. Well done. Enter into the joy of your rest. Paul had it rough. I think about Acts, write this down, 23:12-15. Acts 23:12-15. This is the hatred, the unthinkable things that people will do for those who love Jesus. It says this, when it was day, the Jews made a plot, here we go, the scheming, the planning, and they bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink. Man, they're going on a diet. Why? Until they had killed Paul. Wow. So they're plotting. Now they want to kill him. There were more than 40. That's a pretty big scheming group who made this conspiracy. Interesting word. They went to the chief priests and the elders and they said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. But you just see the venom. You see the rage. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you. Let's develop a lie. As though we were going to determine his case. More exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. You see the unthinkable lengths people will go as you are willing, and maybe it's your family, maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's friends, your ball team, your business, your church, that you're willing to be bold and stand for truth and be prepared. Be prepared. But the greatest example, of course, of being hated and plotted against is no other than who do you think? Jesus. Luke chapter 6. Verses 6 through 11, Luke 6, 6 through 11 says it like this. On another Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. Sounds like a really good thing. Now, there's one preacher you want to listen to. It's Jesus. And a man, what? A man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees, here they come. The people that had it all together on the outside, but their hearts were rotten and out of tune with God. They watched him to see whether, boy, they're trying to find anything they can accuse him of, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Why? So that they might find a reason to accuse him. But, I love this part, verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. Wouldn't that be amazing to be Jesus like that? He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there, and Jesus said to them, not him, but them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? That's a great question, isn't it? I love it. To save life or to destroy it? Woo, but they're backed in a corner now, aren't they? After looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Verse 11, but they were filled, here it is, they're filled with fury. And they discussed, they schemed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You may even think of Jesus's plotting or being plotted against, his being just furiously hated in the context of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 3 through 5 says it like this. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together. Here it is. Why? In order to arrest Jesus. How? This is by stealth. You don't want to do this in the open, because if you do it in the open, people will see the real motive. You got to do this behind the scene. And to kill him. But they said, not during the feast. See, they're smart enough. They're cagey enough. Lest there be an uproar among the people. Boy, we don't want to have an uproar among the people. They're going to start walking in truth. They're going to see how deceptive we really are. They're going to hate us. Maybe they might want to kill us. Oh, what a powerful, powerful example that we just pulled from. With just a few words from Acts chapter 5, 33, when they heard this, when those religious leaders heard this, they were enraged, they were cut to the heart, they were consumed with venom and violence, they're furious, and they want to murder the apostles. But something interesting, really, really interesting happens next in verse 34. Very, very interesting. Verse 34 of Acts 5 says it like this, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, he stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So guys, leave our presence, we got to talk. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. Now he's going to give a history lesson. For before these days, Theudas rose up and he led a revolt, is what he did in the first century, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, number two example, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Because you might even be found to be opposing God's. So they took his advice. Here's this Gamaliel dude. He's the high up guy. And what's very interesting, as they called him Rabban, they had such high esteem for this guy that when you look at the scriptures, because scripture is always the best commentary on scripture, you begin to understand this deep truth. Take a wild guess who Gamaliel's most famous student was. Any thoughts? Saul, who changed his name to Paul. Now, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, this is exactly what God's the master of. This is exactly what God does. And in the midst of this, you see so clearly that Gamaliel, even though he appears to be walking in wisdom, you got to understand this, he still is denying that Jesus is the Christ. He's still waiting for the Messiah. I was walking out of Wawa yesterday, and there's these two dudes in a car, and they have these smiles as big as Arizona. And I didn't recognize them, so I just smiled back real big, and hey, how you doing? So I walk over to get in my car, and their car pulls up next to me. Okay. Well, here's the bad news for them. If they're going to rob me, I don't got much, amen. So they roll down their window, and they say, hey, we want to give you something. And I said, okay. So they handed me this tract. It says, what is the kingdom of God? I said, thank you. I said, I'm a pastor, and I appreciate this. Oh, you're a pastor. Great. I said, who are you guys with? They said, we're with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I thought, this is going to be fun. It was fun. Oh, you are. So you believe Jesus is the only way to the Father? Blank looks. I mean, just blank looks. You do understand that the Bible, the truth, the Word of God says that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, through His blood, through His righteousness. You understand that? Blank looks. And as we dialogue, a very friendly dialogue, going back and forth, as all I'm doing is just giving them the Bible. I'm just giving them the truth. And the body language and the facial expressions, you could see, became very, very incensed. Oh, you know what Jesus means, don't you? Oh, I know. Jehovah is salvation. That's a true point. But do you understand this, that Jehovah gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life? I got a fairly quick, appreciate your time, windows being rolled up. People don't like the truth. We live in a culture today that people hate the truth. Lovingly, kindly, dripping with sap, you give them the truth, and they still rebel.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Key number two, write this down, key number two in your notes. Because this is a deep truth, as God uses Gamaliel to protect His truth tellers. Key number two, when God is in something, it cannot be stopped, regardless of the opposition. Key number two, when God is in something, it cannot be stopped, regardless of the opposition. I mean, it's impossible. Think about this, that man can gather, man can scheme, man can gossip, man can lie about, man can do all these things, but when God is in something, it cannot be stopped. Again, I look to so many examples in Scripture. And again, the most beautiful example of this, it's not Noah, although that's a good one. It's not the kids of Israel at the Red Sea, as their backs are against the Red Sea. It's not the kids of Israel at the Jordan River. That's another good one. On and on we could go. It's not even Paul, but again, it's Jesus. And as Jesus set His face steadfastly towards the cross, we learn a deep truth, that the closer you get to Jesus, the smaller the crowd becomes. As He journeyed towards that cross, here's a deep truth. As Jesus went towards that cross, the crowd began to wane. Because the closer you get to the cross, you see the level of commitment. The closer you get to the cross, you see the level of surrender. The closer you get to the cross, you see the high cost of following Jesus. That salvation is free, as Bonhoeffer said, but discipleship, being a true follower of Jesus, will cost you your life. And you learn this deep truth. You know, sometimes things seem bleak, don't they? When Jesus was betrayed by Judas's kiss, all seemed bleak. When Jesus didn't have a group of defenders who crawled up on the cross with him and hung there and bled and died, it seemed bleak. When Jesus said, "It is finished," mission accomplished is what he was saying. And he willingly, no one took his life, but he willingly gave his life. He willingly gave up his spirit. All seemed bleak. When the lifeless body of our Savior was carried to a borrowed grave, all seemed bleak. But the beauty of Jesus being put into a borrowed grave is this. You don't buy a grave that you don't plan on staying in very long, amen? And even though it seemed bleak, and I can only imagine what the enemy himself, Satan himself, was thinking there as Jesus willingly says, "It's finished," and he gives up his spirit. I can only imagine what the Satan was saying to himself, that finally, I had the preeminence. Finally, I have what I've been craving. Finally, I have it. And then the third day came. All seemed bleak. And then on the third day, all was revealed to be glorious as King Jesus arose from the grave. Ponder these verses under key number 2, Matthew 27, 51 through 54. This is the power of God in the midst of opposition. And behold, verse 51 of Matthew 27, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wow. But here's the key verse, 54, with the centurion. There he is. He's watching this unfold. And those who were with him, as they're keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and they saw what took place. They were filled with awe. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. All seemed bleak, didn't it? But when God is in something, it cannot be stopped. Luke 24, 1 through 7, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb and taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there, they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Amen, church? I think there's professing believers all over our world today that unfortunately are seeking the living among the dead. When you really give your life to Jesus, and it's true and it's real, no matter the opposition, no matter the lies, no matter the pushback, no matter the schemes, when God is with you, when God is in it, it certainly cannot be stopped. And what a great confidence that should give you and I as believers in Christ. So lastly, as we conclude this fifth chapter, here's the final verses. Look in your Bible in front of you. So the apostles had been put outside while the God haters try to figure out what to do with these guys next.
as they listened to Gamaliel. And here's verse 40 of Acts 5. And when they had called in the apostles to bring them back in the room, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, this is the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor, to suffer shame for the name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Wow. Think about this as you look at these verses. What did the religious elite do with the apostles next? What did they do? Well, three things. Number one, they beat the apostles. Literally, in the original, it means this, to flog. In the original, it means to beat to the skin. To beat to the skin. This was a scourging, is what this was. This wasn't time out. This wasn't no video games for the week. Man, this was a flogging. Like, this was a beating they took. Most likely it was Old Testament rules, 40 minus 1. 39 lashes with a leather whip that typically had three strands to it, that it would many times have bone and metal fragment in the ends of the whip, and it would tear into the skin of the prisoner. Many prisoners died while they were being flogged and scourged and whipped and beaten. That's exactly what these guys endured. They charged them, number two. By the way, this is their second attempt to tell them not to do this. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. We're too convicted. It's light versus darkness. Don't even bring up his name. And then they let them go, probably thinking, okay, we just severely beaten them. We've charged them. We've instructed them. We've commanded them a second time to no longer do this. These guys got to listen finally. But what did the apostles do next? Well, two things in your Bible in front of you. They left the presence of the council, number one. Actually, really three things as I'm looking at it closer. Number two, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. They were deemed deserving is what that means in the original. They were deemed deserving. Thank you for beating us. Thank you for scourging us, that we might be like Paul, so to speak, that we might bear in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of side note to that, as you study the persecuted church, one of the things I've learned as I've studied that over the years is that often those that rise up in leadership in the persecuted church, many times the way that they elevate you in leadership is it's based on the torture and the imprisonments that you've endured. Because they know that if you can take that you're really in. They know it's serious. It's a fight, not a fashion show. That you're on a battleground, not a playground. That they get this stuff. So they rejoice. They rejoice. Does anyone else like read that and go, wow? That they've just been severely beaten, and their response is not, hey, let's call our travel agent, let's get on orbit so we can get out of here. Their response is, praise God! This is awesome! We get to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, just not the power of his resurrection. We get to share in his sufferings. And then they take it a step further, because even if they rejoice, they still could have got on a plane out of town. But every day, look at this last phrase, and every day, Not once a week, not just Sunday mornings, not just Wednesday evenings, every day. And every day in the temple publicly and from house to house privately, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, that Christos is Jesus. And oh, what a glorious message in the midst of opposition, in the midst of your struggle today. The most loving thing you can do is tell people about Jesus. I can just imagine what the apostles were saying. Don't tell us to stop preaching and teaching. Don't tell us to somehow be silent, because we will not be silenced. We're going to continue to talk about this Jesus Christ who can actually raise you from your deadness. We're going to continue in this without fear, without nor compromise. We're going to press on. And that's why our last key is key number three. And this is what I wrote down, key number three. I ask you to write it down as well. When we are mistreated for standing for the truth, it's actually an opportunity to rejoice in the suffering and continue to boldly advance the gospel. Key number three, write this down. When we are mistreated for standing for the truth, it's actually an opportunity. Look at it like that. It's an opportunity. It's an open door to rejoice. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to suffer. But then continue with confidence in God to boldly advance the gospel. I made this note. I said that when you are plotted against, keep proclaiming the truth and keep protecting the truth. Remember, those who are against the truth are actually in a position of weakness, like these religious leaders were here. And those who are for the truth, who stand in the truth, are in a position of strength, like the apostles here. How can you have strength in the midst of persecution? How can you have strength in the midst of opposition? It's real simple. When you stand in the truth, the Holy Spirit is with you. Our God is with us. Jesus Christ, the triune Godhead, the three in one, they are with us no matter what happens. When you stand in the truth, it's impossible, impossible to thwart God's plans. Don't play it safe spiritually, church. Don't play it safe spiritually. Don't hunker in the bunker. Don't sit on your hands. God is allowing the trials into my life and your life to make us more dependent on Him, to press us deeper into Him. If you're a true Christian here today, you are called to risk it all for Jesus, period. If you're a true Christian here today, you are called to risk it all for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Our hope is anchored in the certainty of the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why here's the final verses I want to give you. To underpin key number three, here they are. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Here's supporting verses about the suffering you're going through today and how you can rejoice. Not only that, verse 3 of Romans 5 says, but we rejoice. What do we rejoice in? Things going well, things going our way. No, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing there's a confidence there, knowing that suffering produces. See, suffering's doing something. It's working, producing endurance. And endurance is producing, it's working, character. And character is producing, it's working, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because what? Because God's love has been poured out into our lives through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How about Colossians chapter 1? Write that down. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Write that down. Now I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings. For who? For your sake. And in my flesh, I am what? Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Why? To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, praise God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? Here it is. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, Paul says. For this I struggle. I'm struggling with all of my energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. And lastly, 2 Corinthians, write this down, 6:1-12. 2 Corinthians 6:1-12. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He's saying, don't do the easy believism. Don't do it. It's heresy. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. Oh, this is good, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power, the dunamis of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters. Don't believe them. They're different than what they profess. And yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed. And here it is, verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. And then listen to his final warning. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. Wow. Do you see the power and the work that can happen in a true believer's life when we're worthy to count it all as loss? That we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Amen. Therefore, here's the final appeal. Here's the final appeal. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Amen. We don't lose heart. We press on. We press on to the last breath. We press on till our dying day. We just simply press on. Because I don't know about you, but when I stand in front of Jesus, and I will stand in front of Jesus, I want to stand in front of him saying, Jesus, here it is. Here it is. I ran the race. I pray that you've been glorified. And I pray that you've been praised. May you receive all the praise and all the honor and the glory to God our Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you today. Father, we just marinate on your word, the treasure trove of your riches. Father, I ask, would you speak a powerful word right now into our lives? Holy Spirit, move all over this room today. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never truly given their life to you, Maybe there's someone here today that's made a profession in you, but the reality is it's not real. Maybe there's one here today that's playing games with you. Maybe there's one here today that they're just hanging out with the wrong people. They're being pulled away. They're being led astray. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you work in power? God, we cannot manufacture a work of salvation, nor do we desire to. But Lord, you can. You can work it out. And so, Father, in this time, as we conclude our gathering, would you move all over this room? I pray you raise up a bold army for you. People willing to stand for the truth, willing to count the cost, willing to suffer shame for your name. Oh, Lord, may you work, and may you only do the work. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.